Sometimes we just need a reminder, don't we? That's what communion is all about. God, remind me of what it's all about. And I want you to be reminded this morning as we look at, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What an amazing doxology Jesus brings to us. I mean, after everything we've gone through over the last 6 weeks, our Father, who's your dad, who's in heaven, how great is his name. His kingdom come, his will be done right here on earth, just the same way it's being done right now in heaven. Oh, give me today some daily bread. I need it. I'm hungry. And blessed are the hungry, for they shall be filled. Oh, forgive us the sins that we've committed. While we're forgiving other people, being set free, I don't hold bitterness. I don't harbor anything. I'm free in that. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Oh, please, God, if you could just deliver us from the evil that's kind of out there. Keep us under that rock. And today, see, God didn't want to finish. You can't finish the message. You can't finish the prayer on a negative. And Jesus didn't finish the prayer in a negative with deliver us from evil. No, he finished with a doxology. And the word doxology comes from a word doxa. And doxa has an interesting meaning. If you've never wondered why we do doxologies, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. You probably sung a few doxologies if you've been in church. You probably prayed a few. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You probably prayed it at dinner. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. You probably had a few of these. What does that mean? What's a doxology mean anyway? Well, I looked that up because I thought that's probably going to be important. The Greek word doxa is a word for glory. It means to have a great reputation or to be highly regarded. It's very close to the word majesty, one who has great dignity and who commands respect. And so when Jesus was saying, pray this way, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, he was saying, have a great respect for what you just said. Our Father, who's in heaven. Whew, that's huge. Jesus taught us, this was a Jewish prayer, by the way. So Jesus, a Jewish carpenter, preacher, rabbi, gives us a Jewish prayer. The first three phrases, the first 3 weeks when we talked about our Father who's in heaven, those first 3 weeks are kind of a mirror to what's called the Jewish Kaddish. And it's the sanctification of God's name. So Jews today still pray the Jewish Kaddish. And they're saying, how great is our God. And so the first thing they did is the first thing that Jesus did. Our Father who's in heaven, how great is your name? Your kingdom come. Very common. So he's saying, if you can pray that, the next three things, the middle phrases, summarize the essential petition of an ancient Jewish Amidah prayer. And the conclusion mirror prays where it says, and thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's a reflection of David when he's given glory to God in the dedication of the first temple, his praise. All in all, this is an entirely Jewish prayer. You remember David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29? Let's take a look at that. I want you to see Jesus, the son of David, is talking about David's prayer. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, and he says, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, now look at this. Does this sound like our prayer? Is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Isn't that interesting? He just brings the whole thing together, doesn't he? That's the way Jesus is. He's always bringing us together to understand this is perfect. And then the disciple Jude gets this. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6. Now look at what Jude says in Jude, the shortest book in the New Testament. He says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to prevent you before present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Watch this. To the only God our Savior be glory and majesty and power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Would you say that Jude got it? He did, didn't he? David got it. When did you get to that place in your life when you all of a sudden got it? Where you just, before God one day, you just went, God, I love you, and to you be glory and majesty and power and dominion, and your kingdom come in my life, your will be done in my life. You, God, are awesome. Do you get it? After all of this other stuff, in the seventh part of Jesus' prayer, it all comes together. The disciple Jude got it. King David got it before Jesus even existed. And Jesus teaches us how important the doxology is. So let's look at those three things in the doxology, right? And we say it in the Elizabethan, right? We haven't changed it since 1611. We don't talk this way anymore, for thine thou beest the mostest, right? Well, we have to pray that way. It must be a holy prayer. It's okay for you to say, for yours is the kingdom. But if you feel more comfortable, I had a janitor in our church one time, and he just could not get out of the idea that he was raised this way. And for him to address God as Abba Father or Daddy, or to not speak in Elizabethan from 1611, I mean, when he talked to God, we'd pray in staff meetings, and I just remember just a dear guy, and he would just say, Oh, majestic and great, awesome Father, thou beest the great, awesome God, for thine... And I'm going, who talks like that? Well, he does. And you know what? It's okay. He had the doxa in his life. For him, that's how he spoke to God. Now, I don't have any less glory for God because I say, God, you are awesome. I love you. Now, I'm not going to say, I love you, dude. I love you, man. For me, I can't go there. I can say, I love you, dad. I love you, father. I love you, Abba, father. See, your respect for him starts out this way. For thine is, let's do this, three parts. The kingdom. God's kingdom. When Jesus wraps up the entire prayer, he says this. You need to understand, of all the things you just prayed, your life should be about the kingdom. Isn't that true? The kingdom. What does that look like? Well, in the prayer, it was your kingdom come, your will be done. In 1 John 4:17, this is really cool. In 1 John 4:17, it says, in this way, love is made complete among us. So if your love is going to be perfect and complete, here's what he's saying. We have confidence on the day of judgment because in this world, we are like him. Isn't that awesome? So what does that look like when you say, for yours is the kingdom? Well, what I'm saying is this. Your kingdom come, your will be done, watch this, in my life, just the same way it's being done in heaven. See, when we pray the kingdom, this is really beautiful. I'm saying in my life, whatever's happening in heaven is going to happen in my house. Wow. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to say, let the kingdom come? Let your will be done. This is a huge prayer. Listen, you may not be there. It's okay. You don't have to feel hypocritical. You don't have to feel guilty. Don't let the devil steal from you what God intended to give you. And that is this, his kingdom in your household. Amen, Pastor. That's good. I know that God's will for my life is that whatever's going on in heaven should be going on in my house. You don't believe it. It's right here in 1 John. I just showed it to you. Jesus said you should pray this way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. He's not saying, you know, guess what? Over in New York City or over in Missouri or over in Iraq. He's saying in your house where you're living, you can bring the kingdom of heaven right where you are. And what's going on in heaven right now? Well, they're glorifying Jesus, aren't they? There's angels, and there are angels, and there are angels. In fact, we read in our scripture in Revelation chapter 5, when John describes this, I can't imagine the moment he's looking at this whole picture, and he sees this scroll. And as he sees this scroll that's in God's hand, and all of these angels and the 24 elders, that's the 12 tribes and the 12 disciples. And in the midst of that, there's four giant beasts. I looked that up. I was like, what are those four beasts? What an interesting thought. Those four beasts are like cherubim. They're incredible angelic beings. They must be of high rank. They each have six wings, and on each wing, they have hundreds of eyes. And one has the head of a lion, one has the head of, you know, it just goes through a bear, and it describes these things. And they are awesome. They're probably of the same make as angels. They're probably of the highest rank. They've got to be generals. And it says, around the throne I saw hundreds upon hundreds. No. I saw 10,000 upon times 10,000. Well, if you do the math, that's pretty simple. That's 10 million angels just hanging around the throne. Trust me, God has enough protection for your life. Amen, Pastor. That was really good. God has enough protection in your life. And these four angels, they must somehow oversee those 10 million angels. And it said, there's a scroll, and John looks at this scroll, and he began to weep. He cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he cried, and he said, there's nobody that can take that. There's nobody that can hold it. There's nobody that can open it, and there's nobody that can even peek inside to look down the tube. And then someone touched his shoulder and said, hey, look. He says, he saw someone like a lamb who was slain in the center of it all, and he was worthy. And they sang, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. He's worthy, not because he's just the Lamb. He's worthy, it says, because he was slain, because he was crucified, and he died, and he rose, and he earned it. Jesus earned the right to open that scroll. And when he opened that scroll, when he took a hold of it, it said all of heaven held its breath. Isn't this awesome? The entire heaven just went, because nobody had been worthy until 2,000 years ago to even touch it other than God. And Jesus takes it out of his hands, and they start singing. They start shouting. And then the four beasts all go, amen. And I don't know what they sounded like, but it says all the elders and all the other angels fell down. That is awesome. And it says, what's going on in heaven ought to be going on in your life, the kingdom. And when I hear God say he is worthy, I'll tell you, in my heart, I just fall down. I'll tell you, the glory of God, but the kingdom, what's happening in heaven? They're praising God. There's healing in heaven. There's righteousness in heaven. There's worthiness in heaven. That ought to be going on in your household today. And if anything is short of that, then you need to tell the devil to get out of your house. You need to go ahead and tell any voice that you're hearing that says, that's not you. You're not worthy of that. That's not true. Jesus the Lamb has made you worthy now for you to see that scroll, because he is worthy. You are worthy. That's why we took communion today. Wow, the kingdom. For thine is the kingdom. Whew. No wonder why Jesus could say, greater things will you do on this earth, because I'm going to my Father. Because Jesus went, the kingdom. The second one is, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power. Have you thought about that? The power of God. Well, that's why he said, give us this day our daily bread. See, Jesus is wrapping this up in the doxa. He's wrapping up this prayer. Give us today the power of God, the power of God, the power of God. The word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It is for the casting down of strongholds. It can take every captive thought, and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. The word of God, blessed is the man who meditates on the word of God, Psalm 1 says, because he will be like a tree planted by streams of living water, who yields his fruit in season and out of season, and whatever he does prospers. Power, for thine is the power of God. Give us this day our daily bread, and welcome to the power. Oh, what a great way to close this out. Power in our lives. You know what power is? Power is perfect in God. The perfect number. Let me show you in verse 3 through 6 in this Revelation chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. We'll bring that up for you. I know I skipped one in there earlier, but let's go ahead and bring that up. No one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth can open the scroll or even look inside. In verse 4, he says, I wept because no one was found worthy. Verse 5 says, then one of the elders said to me, see, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and the seven seals. It's interesting that he says seven seals. Seven seals. Have you ever wondered about that? And it says, and I looked, and one, the scroll, there were seven eyes, and there were seven spirits, and seven churches. There are 7 days to the week. Seven is God's number, and man's number is six. Go and learn what this means. Man's number is 666, because it's not 777, the Trinity, the perfect number of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Seven is a power number. Do you know where we're at in this prayer? We're in the seventh part of this prayer. The perfect part of this prayer is the kingdom and the power and the glory. And I looked that up and I said, what is the seven? And then he gives it to us in verse 12. He gives you today power to have seven things in your home. The kingdom of God comes, and here comes the power. And look at verse 12. Let's go to chapter 5, verse 12. It says in your Bible that God had made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. And then it says, listen, we shall reign upon the earth. In a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Now look at this. To receive power, one. To receive wealth. Does God really need wealth or power? He's got it. Or wisdom? God already has. This isn't for God. This is for us. Power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Seven. These seven things God is trying to bring into our home, into our house, into our lives. This is God's will for us, that we should live like this. That's why in verse 10 he says, and that's why he saved us, so that you might be priests and reign upon the earth in power, in wealth, in wisdom, in strength, in honor, in glory, and in praise. I hope that opens up your eyes today. See, when God says, for thine is the kingdom and the power, God, let that come into my life. All of a sudden, that changes that prayer. And the way I close this out, it's more than a title. When I say he is my Savior, he is my King, he is my Lord, he is my Redeemer, you can't just have a title. Queen Elizabeth is a monarch, the second. When she took her throne in 1952, she was crowned Queen of the Commonwealth, the United Kingdom, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, Pakistan, Ceylon. Today, Elizabeth is also Queen of Jamaica, Barbados, the Bahamas, Grenada, Papua New Guinea, the Salmon Islands, Tuvalu, St. Lucia, St. Vincent, Grenadines, Belize, Antigua, Barbados, St. Kitts, and Nevis. From all of this, you would think that Queen Elizabeth II is the most powerful woman in the world, but she's not. She really is only a title. All of these kingdoms, and she has a title. And I'm afraid as Christians, too many Christians would say, of course Jesus has all that dominion, but it is only a title. See, he needs to not be a title in your life. He needs to be power in your life. That's what Jesus wants to do. And if Jesus is simply a title, you don't have the power. I heard a long time ago, Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay, one of the greatest boxers in the world, got on an airplane. He's sitting there, and the stewardess walked by. They were taking off, and he refused to put his seatbelt on. She came back, and she finally had had enough. They were getting ready to leave. They couldn't leave. They couldn't go down the runway until he had his seatbelt on. She went over to him and said, look it, Mr. Ali, you need to, we can't take off. Put your seatbelt on. And he spoke the way he did with all of his rhetoric. You know, I float like a butterfly, I sting like a bee, I'm the greatest who has ever lived, I'm Muhammad Ali. He looked at this waitress or this stewardess and he said, look, I'm Muhammad Ali, Muhammad Ali, I'm Superman. Superman don't need a seatbelt. And I love what the stewardess did. She looked him right in the eye and she said, "And Superman don't need no airplane. Put on your seatbelt." It doesn't do us any good to have a title. We need to get into our prayer closet. We need to walk in and we need to have God change us for his power and his glory and his kingdom. And we need to come out with not a title, but a transformation. That's what God wants to do in our lives. Glory. Glory, verse 14. Glory in verse 14. Look at this in chapter 5, verse 14. It says, the four living creatures, they said amen. And when they said amen, everybody fell down. How'd you like to be in that concert? I don't know what their voices sound like, but when those four spoke, everybody hit their knees and they worshiped God. I looked up the word amen. It is glory. It is glory. It is glory. You know what I found out in the Jewish tradition? Yesterday, I had one of those aha moments. Have you ever had those? Can I give you an aha moment? The very first word in the Bible, the very first word in the Bible, if I can pronounce this in the Hebrew, Bereshit. Bereshit. That's the first word in the Bible. And it means in the beginning was Bereshit. You know what the last word in Revelation, that's Genesis 1:1. Do you know what the last word in the Bible is? Amen. Bereshit, amen. The first word in the Bible and the last word in the Bible, you put those two things together in Jewish custom. At the beginning of it all, the Alpha and the Omega. Bereshit, amen. In the beginning was Jesus. Amen. Is translated in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. In Revelation 3, 14, we know what the word amen means. Let's bring that up. Did I have that? I didn't have that one. Let me quote it to you. That's my fault. It says, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, it says, he is the amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus is the amen. And so when the four elders stood up to say amen, everybody fell to their knees. No wonder why it says in Philippians that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ, amen. So the very first word in the beginning was, and the very last word is amen, in the beginning was Jesus. And everything in between is perfect for the glory of God. And then if you take the very first letter of the very first word of the very first book of the very first Bible and the very last letter of the very last word of the very last book in the Bible, and you take those two words, letters, and you put them together, it's the Hebrew word bane, which is son. God did not do this by accident. In the beginning was Jesus, and he is the Son of God. And everything in between reveals his glory, his glory, his glory. He is from the beginning to the end, the Son of God, the Christ, your Savior, your Redeemer, your soon and coming King. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. And in Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful servant and scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of our broken down walls of our human life. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our dayspring from on high and our ever-living redeemer. In Psalm, he is the Lord. He is our great shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's my wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he is our lover and our bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's my righteous branch. In Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's my baptizer with the Holy Ghost in fire. In Amos, he's my burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's my mighty to save redeemer. In Jonah, he's my great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's my evangelist. In Zephaniah, he says he's my savior. In Haggai, he's the restorer of a lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is my fountain and opening up the house of David. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. Matthew knew him as his Messiah. Mark found him to be the wonderful maker. Luke called him the son of God, and John called him the son of man. In the book of Acts, he's the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he's my justifier. In Corinthians, he's my sanctifier. In Galatians, he redeems me from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's my unsearchable riches of Christ. In Philippians, he's the God who supplies all of my needs according to his riches. In Colossians, he's the Godhead. Thessalonians, he's my soon and coming King. In Timothy, he's my mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's my faithful pastor. Philemon calls him the friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. James says he's the great physician. John calls him the everlasting God. Peter calls him the good shepherd who will soon come with a crown of glory. And in Revelation, church, he's my Alpha. He's my Omega. He's my soon coming King of Kings. And he is the Lord of Lords. Thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and church, thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. And may the church restore the glory of what heaven knows. He is, from beginning to end, our Father who's in heaven. And hallowed be his name. His kingdom's coming. His will is being done on earth as it's being done in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us, O God, as we're forgiving others. And lead us not into that snare and that trap, but deliver us like you have so many times again from evil. For yours is going to be that glory. And today, yours is the power. And today, yours is the kingdom in my life. Let's stand and pray together. Father, it is good to be in the house of the Lord. You said, let the righteous, let the church of the Lord say so. Let those who are redeemed, let those who are saved proclaim it. God, we proclaim that you and you alone are God. Next week, we're going to hear your vision for the future of grace in our community, the Blue Water area. God, you're changing lives. As we gather for legacy next week, reveal your vision. Show it to us, God. We are so ready. And it has been amazing to see, even just the last 4 months, how you've opened doors to us as a church. Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your glory, your praise, your wealth, your honor, your wisdom. We receive that today. We receive it because that is our faith. And we go into our world to live victorious because that's who we are in Christ Jesus. And all God's children said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. We'll see you at Legacy next week.